Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this seventh day of the week. As the children were being reminded and taught, we have come now to the seventh day of the week, which is the Sabbath. And you have set this up, Lord, as a memorial of your creation. The Sabbath is also a sign of our redemption. We pray now as we reflect on refreshment time, that each of us will indeed be refreshed on this ninth day of March in the year 2024 for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can leave this place refreshed and we can go share the message so others can be refreshed as well. Bless us, Lord, at refreshment time. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Refreshment time. In a time like which we live now, we need constant refreshing. The trials are getting stronger and stronger. We are more hard pressed. And the tests are coming closer and closer to our hearts. And we need to be ready at all times. In the workplace, in the school environment, in retirement, and just as we go about our social lives, we need refreshment from the presence of the Lord. See, Jesus told the first Christians to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he wants this current generation of Christians to also receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we will be filled with heavenly power. We will experience refreshment time. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose again. And he ascended to heaven to make all this possible. Jesus has thrown wide the gates of heaven, giving us an abundant entry there. And he calls us to enter in through the narrow gate and to walk in the straight or strict way. Jesus is waiting to bless us with the companionship of the Holy Spirit, who brings refreshment time. You know, we must each have this experience to be true disciples of Jesus Christ here and now. Without this refreshment, we cannot be living disciples of his. We must yield to the lordship of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who transforms our lives and makes us into real Christians. 2 Corinthians, our first text this morning, in chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." We don't often think of the Holy Spirit in these terms, Sister Maxine. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit liberates us by giving us refreshment time. So let us look at a divine timeline of events regarding the Holy Spirit. After Christ's atoning death and resurrection, then his ascension to heaven in AD 31, he was enthroned as our divine high priest. In Revelation chapter 5, and we are looking at the second half of verse 6. So it's verse 6b. John saw the seven spirits of God sent out where? Into all the earth. Where did the day of Pentecost literally take place? Where was this? According to Acts chapter 1, where was this? Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. And we are thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. And the Spirit is here in Elmira as much as he was on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. John saw the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That is the sevenfold Spirit, the Holy Spirit wrapped in symbolism. He descended to earth and took over right where Jesus left off. And when he came, when the Holy Spirit came, he brought all of heaven's choicest gifts in one package. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the born again formula for all. The Holy Spirit brought refreshment time. Now in Acts chapter 2, the record is there for us. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. That's the car you drive, Heather? You drive an Accord? Yeah, I guess you keep it in one accord, right? I think that's what Brother Charles drives too, the Accord. It says they're all in one accord, in one place. And that's what we need in church today. We need everybody to be with one accord in one place. There are too many isms and schisms and divisions, you know, that take place in church. Imagine if 10 of us in this room were all united, or 12 of us, or 15 of us. It took only 12 disciples that were all united with Christ. And what an evangelistic campaign they carried on for 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, they had, in one case, 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. Another case mentioned 5,000 being baptized, and thousands upon thousands being baptized. That's what happens when we function with one accord in one place. We can't have some pulling this way and some pulling this way. We need to be with one accord in one place. It says, and when the day of Pentecost, I think we need another day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and by the way, you know Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Pente, that's where 50 comes from. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and that sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. We each need our own encounter with the Holy Spirit. It says here that these divided tongues of fire, these split tongues, these cloven tongues as of fire, sat upon each disciple. Each disciple was now anointed with a new tongue. So Brother Donald did a scripture reading for us. Picture Brother Donald in the day of Pentecost. An American born. And yet God sent Brother Donald off to Shanghai in China. And Brother Donald is preaching in Cantonese, the toughest of the Chinese languages to learn. Brother Donald speaks fluent Cantonese in Shanghai, having never studied Chinese before. Or you know, God sent Sister Sharon, an American born, to preach in Jamaica. And she had the dialect with the accent and everything down. See what I mean? Or the Lord sent young CJ to go preach in France, having never studied French. He went there to Paris and he spoke with fluency in the French language. And you can place each of yourselves in different languages we have never studied. That's what God did for these disciples on the day of Pentecost. And that's why each of them had this divided tongue sitting as a fire sitting on each of them. They were fired up for Jesus. And dear Sister Michelle always telling, she's a literature evangelist, you know. She's always on fire, walking with those books and passing them out. And I wish more of us in this congregation would do that. We need to spread the word, amen? And we need to use every means at our disposal to spread Christ. It is to happen in our time, and we're going to get more into that. It says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I was working for the Ministry of Health in Jamaica, local governments. And I had a co-worker that was a Christian, very strong, good Christian. Those were my single days. Those are the days I was never going to get married because I'm going to be like John the Baptist and like Paul to preach the gospel all over the world. So I don't want to have to bring a family into that. And so Sophia was my co-worker. I'm the lone Seventh-day Adventist in that place, and she's a Pentecostal. And in Jamaica, Pentecostals are known for being fiery Christians. I mean, they stand out for their Christianity. They don't hold back. But Sophie invited me to go to her church, and I told Sophie, as a rule, I don't just attend the Sunday church. You can stone me for that, but that's what I study and read and understand. So I don't just attend a Sunday church to attend. But she pressed and pressed, and Mr. Muriel, you have to come to my church. And by the way, that's the headquarters of the Pentecostal church in Jamaica. And it was just down the road from our workplace. And so one Wednesday I decided to go with her. And that Wednesday I went to the headquarters, and the minister got up and he said something. And when he said something, everybody went off. And I'm saying, interesting. And then he said something and everybody stopped. And I said, wow, this is him controlling the people. And then he said something again and everybody went off again. And I'm like, in the Bible it says, as the pastor gave them utterance, right? Oh, it's the Spirit. And that led me, I kind of knew from scriptures already that this whole speaking in tongues, as they call it now, is off. But when I witnessed that, I said, the Bible says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, not as the minister, not as the pastor, not as the leader gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that's when they spoke. And this guy was in total charge. And by the way, I didn't tell you some of the more exciting parts. Some of the women got to running from chair to chair, and the chairs weren't tipping over and throwing them on the floor. They had real good balance to leap from chair to chair, and nothing happened. And when I fixed my eyes dead on that minister, and so both pairs of eyes made four, and I'm giving him a serious stare. And I don't know if I shamed him. I don't know if I shamed him into quietness, but he quit doing what he was doing. And I had some follow-up conversation with Sophie like the next day. I said, Sophie, this is not real. This pastor was in total control. As soon as he said something, the people went off. Soon as he said something, they stopped. That's not what the Bible teaches to begin with. The Bible says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know if I made any breakthrough. I don't know where Sophie is today. 20-some years later, I don't know. But I know she was a genuine Christian. And I hope that she will understand, if she haven't already, the truth about this. And since I mentioned that, then I'll pause and give you a little bit of history. Because I guess you know by now that I like history. And what is now called Pentecostalism? Do any of you know where that got started? It was in Southern California. It was between the year 1900 and 1903. There was a biracial man who started a series of revivals there that became known as the Azusa Street Revivals, because that was the name of the street there in Southern California. And that's where this modern phenomenon of speaking in tongues, as they call it, began. And it spread from Southern California clear around the world. The Azusa Street Revivals between 1900 and 1901. That's not the tongues in the Bible. In the Bible, they spoke real languages, correct accent and all. It wasn't this talking something that nobody knows. That's not it. And the purpose on the day of Pentecost was, as you read there in Acts, there were people from every ethnicity gathered there in Jerusalem for that day. And so they had their native tongues that they spoke. And everyone heard the gospel of Jesus Christ spoke in their native tongue, their native language. That's what the miracle of tongues is about. And so for those who claim to have the gift of tongues, I want to go do evangelism all over the world. So I want to bring a few of them with me. So let's go to Germany. And I'll preach and you interpret for me, since you have the gift of tongues. And I want to go to the many different dialects across the 54 countries in the continent of Africa. And they can translate for me since they have the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is real languages. Not this modern confusion. Amen? So it says there, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here is a little book we have among us as Seventh-day Adventists. It's called Acts of the Apostles. And page 54 says, it is true that in the time of the end, when God's work in the earth is closing, the earnest efforts put forth by consecrated believers under the guidance of the Holy Spirit are to be accompanied by special tokens of divine favor. Under the figure of the early and the latter rain that falls in eastern lands at seed time and harvest, the Hebrew prophets foretold the bestowal of spiritual grace in extraordinary measure upon God's church. The outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early or former rain, and glorious was the result. To the end of time. To when? To the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the... I want to catch that. The presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church. Do you think God was going to pass by the remnant church in 1900, between 1900 and 1903, and go pour out the Spirit on the Azusa Street revivals and leave his remnant church out? No way. To the end of time, the Spirit is to abide with the true church. We'll come back to that statement, the true church. The Spirit is to abide with the true church. The Apostle John was present on the day of Pentecost. Sometimes we don't think of it that way. The Apostle John was present on the day of Pentecost. He experienced refreshment time under the showers of the early rain of the Holy Spirit. And up until John's death, the last of the 12 to die, all believers in Jesus Christ were Sabbath keepers. All believers were Sabbath keepers, keeping all of God's 10 commandments. Despite the seemingly endless number of Christian denominations and the plurality of religion, God has a true church on earth. Okay, good. One person got it. Despite the seemingly endless number of Christian denominations and the plurality of religion, God has a true church on earth. Jesus established how many churches before he went back to heaven? One. One. Today, as prophesied, there's only a remnant left. One last remaining portion of the original church with which Jesus cut the new covenant. God's end time remnant church of Bible prophecy is his true church. It is in God's remnant church of Bible prophecy that we are to look for the fullest and correct manifestation of the Holy Spirit. John would have been shocked that at the end of the age, only a remnant, an offspring would be left, remaining true to God. John wrote down two identifying marks of the true church, the remnant church or offspring of the church he once led and pastored. Like I said, John was there on the day of Pentecost. Here's what John says in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon, who is the dragon? Everybody knows it's Satan. A couple of verses before that says so. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who is the woman? The church. Everybody knows it's a church. So Satan was enraged with the church and did what? He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant. Who is the remnant? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every born again Christian knows that this verse is talking about God's Ten Commandments. The only thing that needs clarifying in the verse is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And John also tells us what it is in the second half of verse 10 in Revelation 19. The angel said to John there, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a description of the works and word of a true prophet of God, whether they transmitted God's word orally or in written form. Now, there is only one church on earth that keeps God's Ten Commandments and had the ministry of a prophet among them. It is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is that church. This used to be a common belief among Seventh-day Adventists. Doesn't seem too common anymore. Like we were looking at in the lesson study, look like we're losing the distinction. And everybody's everybody now. And everybody wants to do the same everything now. Israel always wanted to be like the nations around from Bible times. And it seemed like the Israel of God today, Galatians 6:16, it looks like the Israel of God today is no different. We want to be just like everybody else. So when we come to church from 10 o'clock on Sabbath morning, we look at the clock and at the preacher every past noon, we get upset. What are we rushing to after 12 o'clock? The Sabbath closes at 12? Is it noon when the Sabbath closes? What are we rushing off to? What's the hurry? Where are we hurrying to? And these are real questions we must ask ourselves. Where is our allegiance? Where is our loyalty? My brothers and sisters, time on earth is running out. And I know that we're going to keep the Sabbath over in heaven too. And if we aren't keeping it now, we may just not get there. Unfortunately, we can't have dual allegiance. We got to be allegiant to God alone and His truth. Amen? Yes, my friend. So, everybody knows that there's one church on earth that keep God's Ten Commandments and had the ministry of a true prophet among them. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is that church. It is the only church on earth that keeps God's Ten Commandments and has the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy writings. God raised up a feeble person in her late teens to be His prophetic messenger. God gave her the first vision in mid-December 1844. She had more than 2,000 visions over her 70 years of prophetic ministry. God granted her a leading role in raising up His remnant church of Bible prophecy, guiding it to stand as the last Israel of God. Her call was part of the end time refreshment time. And by the way, there's a term, Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. At least Seventh-day Adventists shouldn't be confused about who is the Israel of God. It's not some Israelis down in the Middle East at war right now with Hamas. That's not the modern Israel of God. This is being God's Israel 2,000 years ago. I don't think I can say that any more clearly. No Jew is a chosen person of God unless they choose Christ. We're not chosen because we have anything special. We are chosen because we have chosen to follow Christ. That's what makes us chosen. Because we choose to follow Christ. Amen? And we need to learn to separate Bible prophecy from American foreign policy. Amen? Don't confuse the two. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, Joel 2, 28, 29 did tell us, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In studying these eschatological or end time things, 1844 becomes increasingly important. In 1844, God's investigative judgment began. And if you heard nothing else, I want you to hear this today. Seventh-day Adventists knew this all along. And there are some people, when you say investigative judgment today, they wonder if it's investigated into Trump or Biden. The investigative judgment, it is the pillar, bedrock, cornerstone teaching of Seventh-day Adventism. We need to be familiar. We need to understand, and we need to approach this with all readiness, because it concerns each of us personally, individually, and collectively. In 1844, God's investigative judgment began. In 1844, God raised up a new prophet. The remnant church traces her beginning to 1844. In 1844, Revelation 7th and final trumpet began to sound. Amen. And Revelation 14, 6 to 12 began to be proclaimed. John says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every ethnic group. That's the word for nation in the Greek, ethnos, from where we get ethnic. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And what does this first angel's message announce? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is going to come. His future. It says the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. A quote from the Sabbath commandment. Judgment or message is calling us back to Sabbath worship right there in that text. Exodus 20 verse 10 quoted here. First angel's message is announcing the judgment hour. Second angel's message, and another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon, apostate Protestantism, that's what Babylon is. With its false doctrines and false teaching, one of which is the speaking in tongues, one of which is going to church on Sunday. All teachings of Babylon. And it says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then the third angel's message followed. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark, what is the mark of the beast when the time comes? Sunday worship, going to church on Sunday. That's how serious that thing is. It says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives this mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receive the mark of his name. How do we avoid this whole mark of the beast? Verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, it is time we cease being Babylon. We cease being confused. It's time we have our loyalty to Jesus Christ alone. It's time we stand with God's remnant church alone. It's time we be a remnant alone. Now is the time we need to stand for Jesus. Amen? We need to put confusion behind us and go forward with Christ. This three angels' message, or these three angels' messages, this message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12, is the most important message ever given to humans to proclaim. It warns against receiving the mark of the beast. It warns God's people that Babylon is fallen, so they must get out of the confused churches. It announces that God's investigative judgment has begun. Daniel 8:14, and he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In the entire Old Testament scriptures and thinking, including in the book of Daniel, the cleansing of the sanctuary was known to be a national judgment day. That was a shadow of things to come. It represents God's real judgment day. And details explaining Daniel 8:14 are in Daniel 9:24 to 27. And here it is. 70 weeks are determined. The Hebrew word there is katach, which means to cut off. 70 weeks are cut off. And you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we understand this clearly, as the 70 weeks are cut off from the 2,300 days. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, key verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Talk about a very specific, precision, pinpointed timeline. This is it. If there's one scripture passage in the Bible that should be the Christian passage, this is it. It talks about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. No wonder some hypocritical Jewish rabbis placed a rabbinical curse against any Jew who tried to compute this time, to calculate this time. Did you know that? Google it on your phone. There's a rabbinical curse. I'm glad I'm not afraid of man's curses. You could Google it. There's a rabbinical curse in the Talmud against any Jew who would try to compute this time, because every Jew who compute this time would know that Christ is the Messiah. Precisely on time. And I'm going to show you dates in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be. That's a prophecy that Jesus would die. Messiah would be cut off, not coming as some Rambo Messiah to deliver them from Roman oppression. Messiah would be cut off. Messiah would die. That's what cut off is. And notice, he wasn't going to die for himself, it says, but not for himself. Amen? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. By the way, in the Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh is divided in three sections. One, the law. It's called the Torah. Two, the prophets or the Nebim. Three, the writings or the Ketubim. Did you know that in the Tanakh, they remove Daniel from among the prophet and put it among the writings? But look what Matthew 24:15 says in your Bible. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, Jesus calls him a prophet, so he belongs in the prophet. Amen? Not in the writings. He belongs in the prophet. Jesus calls him Daniel the prophet. And if Jesus says something, that's it. I don't care what anybody does. If Jesus says it, that's it. And so we see here, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. People of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How did he do that? By becoming the sacrifice and offering himself. And on the wing of abomination shall the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You can read a copy of the command to restore and build Jerusalem in Ezra 7 from verses 11 through 27. It's right there. You can see it there. It was a threefold decree by King Cyrus, and you find that in Ezra 5:13. Also by King Darius in Ezra 6:6-12. And thirdly, by King Artaxerxes. And you can see that in Ezra 7:12-26. Three different kings issued this command. But the one of interest to us is the one by Artaxerxes in 457 B.C. From 457 B.C., we begin to count the long prophetic period of Daniel 8:14's 2300 years. And that reaches to the year 1844. 7 weeks or 49 years, the first period covered the rebuilding of Jerusalem from 457 B.C. to 408 B.C. Construction was completed then. Go check the sources. The 62 weeks or 483 years followed the 7 weeks. The second period reached to Messiah the Prince when he would be anointed. That is, the year AD 27, when Jesus was baptized by the second Elijah, John the Baptist, in the Jordan. By the way, the word Messiah literally means, the word Messiah and the word Christ literally means anointed. At his baptism, Jesus received a special refreshment time. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give him the spirit by measure. Luke 3, 21 to 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I'm just giving you a text that show Jesus was that anointed one. Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God in human flesh. He took human nature, something that would be pretty much be an infinite humiliation, even if he took Adam's pre-fallen nature. But Jesus did it for us. He and his Father and the Holy Spirit flawlessly executed the plan of redemption. Through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to fold up himself into a little bundle of humanity and be conceived in Mary's womb. He was so holy that when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and she greeted Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, John the Baptist leaped inside Elizabeth's womb. At 12 years of age, Jesus was so filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom that the Ivy League University scholars were in shock and awe at such wisdom. From the youngest child of understanding to the giant intellectuals, all marveled at the love, graciousness, kindness, and meekness, etc., about Jesus and his teachings. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit that what he taught in 3.5 years of public ministry is still studied around the world today, illuminating all who take the time to know him. Countless number of people get PhDs studying Jesus. And then he was crucified for us. It was prophesied in Daniel 9:27, the first half of the verse, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus Christ took your death and mine out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What is your answer to Jesus Christ's appeal to your heart today? What do you say to Jesus? The early disciples repented when Pentecost came. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouths of all his prophets, that the Christ, the anointed, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And on page 55 of Acts of the Apostles, it says, but near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain, and it is for this added power that Christians are to send their petitions to the Lord of the harvest. How the Lord responds, Zechariah 10:1 says, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And Joel 2:23 says, be glad then, you children of Elmira. You Seventh-day Adventists in Elmira, be glad then and rejoice, you children of Zion. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. But unless the members of God's church today have a living connection with the source of all spiritual growth, they will not be ready for the time of reaping. Unless they keep their lamps trimmed and burning, they will fail of receiving added grace in times of special need. Those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when, through a special endowment of spiritual power, they will receive a miraculous fitting up for soul winning, fitting up for soul winning, fitting up for soul winning, fitting up for soul willing, not something else. Fitting up for soul winning, they are yielding themselves daily to God that he may make them vessels meet for his use. Daily, they are improving the opportunities for service that lie within their reach. Last portion of it says, daily, They are witnessing for the master wherever they may be. Whether in some humble sphere of labor in the home or in a public field of usefulness. Teachers, waitresses, doctors, nurses, computer technicians, whatever your job is, in the public field of usefulness, that's a mission field to witness for the master. No longer can you believe that you're at work merely to get a salary. Anybody can get a salary. God has you in that workspace for a very special reason. Those people in your workspace are your primary candidates for heaven. Those people in your school where you spend so many hours, those are your primary candidates for heaven. Those people that live on your street, in your neighborhood, they are your responsibility to introduce them to Christ and to these eschatological and end time things. You are responsible to witness to them for the master wherever you may be, in some humble sphere of labor in the home or in a public field of usefulness. It is refreshment time. Jesus died to pay the price that of all of us can be refreshed, transformed, changed, converted, born again, receiving refreshment times from the presence of the Lord. What is your answer to Jesus today? We've come to the end of our sermon, the end of our worship service. What is your answer to Jesus today? Will you be a true Seventh-day Adventist who is following Christ by faith in his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary and receiving power proportionate to execute your calling in soul winning? Are you too young for soul winning, Amelia? Is any of us too old for soul winning? It says God is fitting us up for soul winning. What is your answer to Jesus today? By God's grace, may each of us faithfully do our part in winning souls for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say yes to Jesus today, and then go today and tomorrow to carry out that yes. Amen. Our God and our Father in heaven, it is our prayer, it is our wish, it is our intercession also in behalf of others, that we will receive refreshment time from you continually, Lord, until we meet on that beautiful shore. We want to be in that land that is fairer than day, the new Jerusalem that you have constructed up in heaven with the Garden of Eden as a part of it. We want to be there, God. So we ask that each of us will keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. We'll keep our eyes on the prize and will not be distracted by the things that are beckoning for our attention down here. Help us, God, to live by faith, trusting in you. Be with those today who couldn't be here because of illness, people like Luke and Sue supporting him. Bless them, Lord. Be with all of our missing members, those, Lord, who need to be here but are not. We ask, Father, that you wake up their conscience and help them to know now is the time to press together with one accord in one place here at Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. Lord, wash over us. Cleanse us, God. Wash our spirits. Renew our courage. Give us power to press forward. Oh Lord, please keep our names written down in your book of life. And may they never be removed, because we stay faithful to you by your grace, by your mercy, and by your power. May we realize that we ought always to pray, to search the scriptures, and to go soul winning for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.